Father, as always, we're humbled by your presence. We're hungry for you. We want to be all that you need us to be. We want to delight and have just, God, we just love you today. And we just thank you that, Lord, let my tongue be the pen of a ready writer tonight. Lord, would you speak your truths through my lips into the hearts of your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. It's so good to be with you. Just having a brilliant day. We had a fantastic morning this morning with a whole bunch of the leaders. And just speaking about how we take church to the next level and to the next place that God's got for it. You know, I believe that we need to be a people that perceive what God's doing. Amen. That's prophetic leadership. And so often, you know, when it talks about prophecy, people have this old school mentality that also makes, it kind of makes prophecy a lady in a tent that looks like a gypsy that everybody goes to and gets a word. Where I really believe a big chunk of prophecy in the church is in our leadership. That naturally in the decisions that we make, we're prophetic. We hear God's heart about the future and we walk towards things yet unseen. Amen. And that's what we were talking about today, you know. So often when it comes to speaking about the prophecy of a prophetic in the church, people often say, well, there's no prophetic in that church. And what they mean is there's no Old Testament expression of a prophet. Because there is prophecy in the church because Jesus is himself is a spirit of prophecy. But sometimes, you know, we get used to growing up in a Pentecostal type church, almost that Gypsy Rose thing where you come along, get a word, drop a tip. And that's what we can't afford to live by. We need to understand that prophecy is in our songs. I was listening to your worship today, and that's incredible. Well done, guys. That's awesome praise and worship. You guys have always had incredible praise and worship. But there's prophecy in that if you listen. And as we talk about the church of tomorrow, we're not coming up with our own designs, but we're seeking God concerning what the church needs to be so that when we wake up in tomorrow, we're so ready for it. Now, I want to share today something that's been on my heart. Before I do, just give my books a quick push. We've got some books out there. Breakfast of Champions was my first book. It's really important that you live in God's perspective for your life. You know, when I left school pretty much with no education. And that's true. I left school before they asked me to leave. Just a couple of moments before they asked me to leave. And when I left, you know, they said over my life that I would never academically achieve. The problem was, like Gideon, I dared to get out of the box of what people said into what God was speaking over my life. I can remember, do you know, I was in a class once where a teacher made me stand in a bin and go around in circles saying I was an idiot. It's amazing how that stuff, you think you leave it behind, but if you don't remove it from what you believe, it can determine what you do, what you attempt, and the perspective you have. The word of God needs to form the perspective you have about God, but also about you. And it was a little while ago with the Breakfast of Champions devotional that God spoke to me and said, call yourself an author. And that was like horrendous for me, because the one area of my life I didn't want to go near was education. God, I'll be a big mouth for you. God, I'll be courageous for you. But don't let's go near education because my grammar is still terrible. But isn't it wonderful that God won't put up with your wines of despair, but he has an intention to bring you out of a wine press that you're in. Not because he's cruel, but because he wants you to have victory in every area of your life. If God left you in a wine press of failure, he wouldn't be as much of a loving father as he is. And for me, that was the moment when God started speaking to me about call yourself an author. And I was like, but I haven't got a book. And he said, well, Abraham didn't have a child. Good point. Don't ever try and argue with God. He'll always win. The day you win, that's when the earth is in trouble. And I decided to follow him and I dared to step out the wine press. I dared to believe. And I wrote Breakfast of Champions. And I really thought the journey was over. But I realized that what God was doing was releasing the author in me so that I would continue to write. And what's been coming out of me recently in some of these books, as I'm sitting there writing it, I'm like, God, that's incredible. But you know what? I never thought I'd be an author. But we've just actually opened 2 weeks ago our own publishing company. Isn't it incredible? There was me stepping out the wine press thinking I'm going to write one book. The meanwhile, God's looking, saying, Andy, we're going to open a publishing company for you so that you can help other people that say they can't write to write. He always does exceedingly abundantly far above what you imagine. Whatever you've perceived, remember the Bible says God is doing a new thing. Often his new thing is just the next thing. And when we're prophetic, we understand when the next thing is rising up. But the Bible then asks a question, can you not perceive it? The trouble is that often people in church can't. They have almost a zero perception to what God's wanting to do with them. That's why we just got to always be in times of praise and worship like we were just in. And in those moments, we begin to hear what God speaks over our life. We begin to hear things like author when you're uneducated, you know, public speaker when you're nervous of people. It's in his presence. You get your reflection. So we've written some books. This is God's blueprint for his church. And that'll really stir you up concerning the mandate of a great commission and what we do in church for matters, what we're building by. So I really encourage you to get your hands on this book if you want your Christianity to get really uncomfortable again. This book, The Glass of Water, is all for those people who want to know how to serve their leader better and to be a mighty man to their leader. Like I read this morning, it says on the back, I should know because I wrote it. If truth be told, most senior pastors would love to write a book for their leadership teams and their people in church called How I Would Serve Me If I Was You. The reality is most won't, yet what's on their heart needs to be heard, so I dare to write it for them. And this is a real kind of expose concerning how you can serve your leader, one, like God wants you to, but two, like they need you to. So I dare you to read it. That's a good investment as well. Fantastic. But tonight I want to share some thoughts that are really fresh in my life. I'm actually just forming this into another book now. And it's stuff that I've been speaking to family church about over the last 3 weeks. And it was one of those kind of revelations or fresh illuminations that I found myself waking up in, but I realized was more significant than what it was when I started talking about it. So I thought rather than bring you a finely tuned, a finely honed message that I've mastered the eloquence or presentation of, I'll just bring you a whole bunch of bits and bobs about what God's speaking to me, to the church at this time, if that's okay. And really what I want to do is encourage you guys that you always need to remember that being a Christian means that you are now a part of something bigger than yourself. Now that'll make more sense when we go on. I've just got a simple thing to share tonight. You're a part of something bigger than yourself. Now I'm a full-on believer in having a healthy personal relationship with God, having an intimate time and a relationship with your Bible. I'm a full believer of that. I believe that every Christian should make this book, The Breakfast of Champions. They should have a relationship with it. It should be in their world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But every believer shouldn't just live off of this Sunday morning for 2 hours or so, but have an intimate relationship. I believe that every believer should have a relationship with God personally, where they have a healthy prayer life. But I also believe that the Bible is not the only gift that God has given to us as believers. But in fact, the church is also one of God's greatest gifts to our life and one of the best things that can happen to us. Because often you can meet Christians that get their Bible, maybe because of offense or ignorance. They lock themselves away in a corner and they buy into some of those mentalities of, oh, it's just me and Jesus. We're going to do church together. Do you know that's a load of twaddle and that's so unhealthy? Absolutely. That's actually so unbiblical, it's ridiculous. But sometimes because of ignorance, other times because of offense, you can meet believers that just say, you know what, I used to be a part of a church, but now me and Jesus, we meet in our living room. We do breakfast and that's, it's just me and Jesus. Do you know how selfish that is? That is just a selfish expression of Christianity and an expression of Christianity that God never intended for you unless you have a moment like John where you're isolated on the Isle of Patmos, which is very rare. You know, we minister by live stream to some people in Milan and places that haven't got a church at this time to go to. So they gather around their TV screen and they do church with us live on Sunday morning as people do with you guys. But that should never be a replacement for being a part of a body. That should never be a replacement or a substitute for being a part of a church, a local church that's loving and living for God in their community. Amen? Now, there's more to Christianity than yourself. One of the fundamental truths of the early church was they were selfless. One of the problems with the modern church is it's selfish. But a lot of church is about the well-being of a person's self. When actually, when we realize we're a part of a body, we're a part of a body of Christ, we're a part of the household of God, we realize that that in itself can remove any selfishness and make us effective with selflessness. Amen? Now, there's always been crazy thinking out there in regard to people locking themselves away in cupboards and just doing church alone with Jesus. But the truth is, crazy thinking comes and crazy thinking goes. But the bottom line and the truth is, and it remains, you need the church and the church needs you. It's a two-way relationship. Now, I'm just laying a platform. A lot of you are church lovers. I'm just endorsing that today, that you're doing the right stuff. Because the bottom line is, the Bible is God's gift to your life. It's your bread. It's what sustains you. But the church is also the gift of God to your life. It's where you find your identity. It's where you find your purpose. The church is a vital part of every believer's life. When there's moments of isolation that are not deliberate, then that's okay. God will feed you by a raven or some other means. But that's very rare. But most people that don't go to church go to somewhere else or lock themselves away because something else offended them. Now, what I've been discovering is God made us relational. God made us relational. In our wiring and in our design, God made us as human beings, not just believers, to be relational and in healthy relationships that add to us and add to others. Now, we read in Genesis 2, verse 18, and this is relative to marriage and the marriage covenant. It says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for me, a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, we most often hear that verse or those verses when we're at a wedding, right? And it's not good for man to be alone. But I believe that that principle carries over a lot further than just a covenant marriage relationship. But God says over the other areas of our lives too, it's not good for you to be a lonely Christian. It's not good for you to be alone. My design for you is to be a part of something bigger than you. That you link in with something else, and in that you find yourself, and that other thing is blessed by your impartation to it. Now, in Christianity, we are not meant to be alone. We are not meant to do it our way, to walk a lonely road. We're actually meant to find our position and our place in something larger than our self-existence. We're not called or destined to isolation. I like what it says in Proverbs 18. It says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and this man rages against all wise judgment." So the Bible says that the Christian that has an opportunity to be a part of a church, a local church, but chooses to isolate themselves, them and Jesus, with a cup of cocoa by the fire, watching God Channel and such things, but never being a part of church, actually that person isn't that wise, and they rage against what God says wisdom is. Now, I like God Channel and all that kind of stuff, but that's only ever meant to be peanuts on the side of your table. It's not meant to be what sustains your life. It's only meant to be some extra bits on the side that you nibble on if you've got a little bit of an appetite and you fancy. That's what God Channel and all that stuff is meant to be. It's not meant to be a replacement for church. It's not meant to be something that now stops you involving and being a physical part with other people on a Sunday throughout the week, building and making a difference in the community. It's meant to be a little blessing on the side. And I've said to people, listen, when you're sick, you lay your hands on yourself with a TV and see how good that works. God never ordained that, though those things can be an added blessing in the lives of a Christian, but never a replacement for being a part of a church. Again, when we look at the early church, we see that they had a big emphasis on doing life together. It was important to them. It says that they devoted themselves to a number of things. One of the things that they devoted themselves, even in times of persecution, was the community that they had together. Now, we read about this in Acts 2, verses 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's a good day, right? 3,000 people added in a day. I think that's amazing. But then it says in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Like we said this morning, it doesn't say Moses' doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine that centers around the truth, but when a person believes in Jesus, they become a new creation. And they devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. Now, often, because we don't live with the community mind they had, we block those things into apostles' doctrine, fellowship, life group, breaking the bread, prayer. Where to me, it was more of an ongoing thing that mixed everything together, which was their life. But I don't think they had special breaking bread meetings. I don't think they had special prayer meetings. I think they just built and they realized the power of what they were together. And as they enjoyed doing life with each other, naturally came breaking of bread. Naturally, come on, let's pray. Let's lift this up in prayer. And it was more natural to our sectionalized mind than we can imagine. That these guys were committed to fellowship. They were committed to building together, to being together. And that's what gave them their strength. Another translation says they were continually devoting themselves to. The Message translation says they devoted themselves to the life together. I believe that the church is God's gift of having life together. The church is God's gift to us. It's not a sentence, it's a blessing. It's the opportunity for us to be life together. Now, when I think about why the early church celebrated and put such emphasis on it, it makes me ask, why did they do it? And to me, it's because they understood some things that we need to remind ourselves of. Why did the early church give so much emphasis, passion, commitment to doing life, to doing friendship, to being together? Because they understood that the church in the Bible is given many comparisons and many names. It says that the church is the household of God. Isn't that wonderful? But the church is the household of God. We're God's family. The church is the household of God. How incredible is that? But we're not just a group of people that meet together to sing a few songs. From God's perspective, we are the household of God. We're his household. I've got a household back near Petersfield where I live. My wife and my kids, that's my household. God looks at the church and says, that's my household. That's my family. They had an understanding that the church wasn't just a meeting, but it was the household of God. They had an understanding that the church was the army of God, that the church was the garden of God. But there's many examples and comparisons for what the church is. It's the bride of Christ. Isn't that incredible? The church is the bride of Christ. But the one that's most commonly used is the body of Christ. I believe that the early church had such passion about being church because they had God's perspective that the church is the body of Christ on the earth. When we get that simple understanding in our hearts, that sorts out our attendance problems. It sorts out our giving problems. It sorts out our get involved problems. As long as we see the church as a meeting that we go to every now and then, we will never sell out our lives to it. But when we get a God-given illumination that this isn't just a club like a train spotting club, but this is actually, we are together the body of Christ on the earth, every part a limb, every person a place or a piece, it makes us then find a celebration for what we are together, not just what God's done to us alone. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of a wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and the saviour of a body. We know that Jesus is and will always be the head of a church. Amen. He's the head of a church. That's not something that's re-elected. He's the head of a church. He will always be. Christ will always be the head of a church. But then it also says in Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are a part of it. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight is so simple. I'm sorry if it's too simple, but I believe its simplicity is its strength. But Christ is the head of a church, and we are the body. The problem is that often we don't see ourselves as the body, which means we don't act like the body, and we don't have the effect that the body should be having. Now, we're called his body on the earth, and we're joined together by God to be something for him. Now, bear with me. I was just on a plane the other day to Chicago, and God dropped this into my heart, and I felt it was really profound. That Jesus, 2,000 years ago, sowed a human physical body on the earth to harvest a physical body on the earth. Often when we speak about the death of Jesus, the burial, the resurrection, we speak about Jesus rising from the dead, leaving the earth and being seated on the right-hand side of the Father to be intercession and to be Saviour. But what I saw afresh was that Jesus never wanted to not have a presence on the earth. So when he sowed his body, now, you know that the verses say in John 12 that less a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it falls to the ground, it will multiply and produce a harvest beyond its own existence. When Jesus sowed his body, his physical body, into the earth 2,000 years ago, as well as having an expectation of rising from the dead by the power of the Spirit, he also expected that the physical body that was his body on the earth, singular, would then come back as a harvest, which would be a physical body that belonged to him on the earth that would have no end or sell by date. That physical body is us, the church. We are the body that he sowed his body for. We are the harvest he desired. Jesus never wanted to not have a body on the earth. He sowed his physical body to reap us. We are the body of Christ on the earth. He's the head, but everything he does, he says, and he wants to do, just as he did it through his physical body 2,000 years ago, he wants to do through us, his church today. As people watch and experience us as a community, they're meant to get a clear view of what God's like. As our communities watch us, we represent the body of Jesus. They're meant to get a clear understanding of what God looks like by watching us. Isn't that awesome? It says in 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we on the earth. Come on, we're to be his mirror image to those who want to know what God's like. As they experience kindness and servanthood from us, they get a mirror image of what God's like. I remember writing a devotional on that, but turning it around, I said, as we are on the earth, so is he. Because the reality is, people will judge what God's like by watching us. People will draw their conclusions of if God's nice, bad, cruel on how they see us treat each other and how they see us treat them. What an incredible responsibility. We, together, are the body of Christ on the earth. Now, when we understand that, we understand that we cannot any longer in any form be exposed in the world to a Frankenstein type relationship where the head and the body are so drastically different, it's not even comparable. That's why I believe that the need for revival is secondary to the need for reformation. That what we've got to be passionate about as 21st century church leaders is let's get the church, the body, looking and sounding, acting and feeling like the head again. Let's bring alignment to the head and the body. Let's get the body, and let's not get the head to act like the body because he's in charge, but let's get the body acting and doing and being and smelling like the head so that when people meet us, they get a taste of him. And then whatever you think revival is will be unstoppable. religion and God look completely different. We don't want to be a billboard for religion. We want to be to our community, we want to be to those that rub shoulders with us week on and week off, an image of what God the head is like. And that's reasonable because we are his body. I want you to keep getting that in your heart. You are not an isolated Christian that's complete in your own singular identity. God intended for you to find fulfillment in being a part of something that's bigger than your individual existence with God. That you were fashioned and made from the beginning of time to be a part of his body left on the earth to accomplish everything that he wants to do. Now, we're his intended vehicle for expressing who he is on the earth, but also we're his intended vehicle for getting stuff done. What he wants done on the earth is our responsibility. When I have an intention in my head, it's the responsibility of my body to outwork and fulfill the intention in the head. Now, I'm going to speak really simply about the natural body and the body of Christ tonight. I've just had a real fun time just comparing the natural body that each of us have got with the body of Christ and how so many of the functions are so identical. When I get a thought, when I get an intention in my mind, in my head, I don't look for the fulfillment of it. If I want to go to the bathroom, if I have a thought, I want to go to the bathroom. Success is when my body joins in with that desire. I can't get someone else to go to the bathroom for me. Whatever desire is in the head, which is Christ, should be regularly worked out by the body, which is us. Now stay with me. It's not the ministry of angels to fulfill the Great Commission. That's our commission. Now, I know that there's a recent wave again of just kind of sometimes bordering on angelic worship. But that stuff concerns me because angels are real, but they need to keep their place in the Bible. And there's certain truths about angels that we cannot afford to expand on when there's no expansion in the Word. But angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Listen, I've not got second place in this deal. I've got a first place. I'm an heir of salvation. How about you? I'm not missing out on something that angels have got that I haven't. They're ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They're messengers of God. But in the end of the Gospels, you don't see Jesus stand in front of an army of angelic hosts and give them the Great Commission. He gives it to humans. Why does he give it to humans? Because humans are the body, his body on the earth, left to fulfill the desires that's in his heart and in his head. We are the ones who have been commissioned. We cannot lock ourselves away in rooms and expect angels to get our community saved. That's just not biblical, and it's not reasonable, and it's nothing more than a cheap excuse. We are the body of Christ on the earth. We're his body, guys. We are his body. Now, corporately, in different congregations, in multi-site, it all comes to the same sum total. We are the body of Christ. We are what God wants to express himself through. We are what God wants to use to change the world. We are still his master plan for being, going, doing, achieving. It's us. It's not angels. It's us. We're his master plan. We're the vehicle he's going to use. It's us. What a privilege. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1, reading again from the Message translation. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Listen, the church isn't something invalid, it's still current and always will be. The church is the master plan of God. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. And then it says this, I love the way that the Message puts it. The church is Christ's body. The church, not the building, the people. The church, not the construction we meet in, the people that meet in it. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. How does God speak and act and fill everything with his presence? According to Ephesians, through his church, which is his body. When you understand your important part in the body of Christ, you align yourself with the divine intentions of God. But when you lock yourself away with a TV program and a packet of peanuts and a Bible, the Bible says you rage against wisdom. When we dare to see ourselves for what we are, and then commit to be what we are, we become something unstoppable in the world. Come on, it's all about perception. It's all when we begin to see ourselves again for what we are. What are we? We're not a random group of people trying to find solace in each other's company. We're the body of Christ. We're God's body on the earth. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You became a part and a member of something bigger than yourself. When we understand that, we begin to act like it. When we understand what we are, we begin to act like we are. But as long as we think we're a group of random saints that find our existence in God and us alone, but attend a meeting once a week because there's an obligation to, we're never going to be the unstoppable force that the church was meant to be. We're never going to give the money we would give. We're never going to give the time. We're not even going to turn up on time because we don't actually see ourselves as a part of a body. When we understand we're a body, his body, it affects everything. It's like I said to my church recently, because I'm sure my church is pretty same as yours. I said, you know what? Half of a body started praising God real well this morning. Half of a body turned up at 10:30. Man, if the other half didn't turn up at 11:15, we could have started this morning with praise of great strength. Why do people turn up at 11:15? Because they don't see themselves as a body. They don't see that we're strong together, and when we start strong together, we're one unit, not many individual parts alone. So when we realize that the body needs our commitment, the body needs our involvement, the body needs us to be just as good with our timing as we are with the doctor, the bank manager, the workplace, and everything else we're never late for. Come on, get in the church late. Let's call it as it is. It's treating God secondary. And it's also disregarding the body that God says you're a part of. So see you all at 10:30, whenever you meet in the morning. See you on time. Now, there's many great comparisons I'm seeing between the natural body and his body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, and this is well known by you all, that we are one body made up of many parts. And I love that. And it's worth revisiting these verses, because it's our synergetic relationship and fellowship together that produces kingdom expansion. It's when we realize the power of the synergy we create together. It's when we stop trying to be individual parts that exist in their own right, but we see that our lives individually make sense when we join them to something else. Now, the Bible puts it this way: one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. When the body begins to work, not as single moments or members doing their own independent stuff, but in unison and in harmony together with common vision and objective, suddenly we go from 1 and 1 equals 2 to 1 add 1 equals 10. Now, as I said, I didn't do good in school, but I learned enough about math to know that something's happening there that's not normal. The Bible actually also says, woe to the man that has no friends. When he falls over, he has no one to help him up. God created us to be in friendship, to be in relationship, to be a part of something bigger than our own existence. When we begin to see, number one, we are the body of Christ on the earth, amen? That's who we are, that's our identity. We begin to realize that each of us play a part of that body. And when each of us are committed to being the part that we are, we make a body that's mobile, functional, and unstoppable. But we also create in our fellowship the power of synergetic release, that what we do together produces more, the sum total of what we produce is more than the parts involved. One would put 1,000 to flight, two would put 10,000 to flight. So God kind of sees it, when one joins alongside another one, we actually produce 10 instead of two. It's powerful when we work together. The church should be a perfect picture of unity and diversity at work together. No one's saying you must be an identical clone, because God made you unique to be you. You need to be diverse in who you are, but find fulfillment in the unity of working alongside the rest of what you are. So the church is a picture of unity and diversity at work together. Now, this is a long passage of scripture, but bear with me. I really want to nail this into your hearts tonight. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, I want you, as I'm reading these verses, to see you and to see your part in the body. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, and all the many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. What, in heaven? No, on earth. Just as many parts to a natural body, together when they're joined, form one body, so it is with Christ, the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one, as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. And it says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Isn't that incredible? Many different parts make up this body. Now, when we speak about the body of Christ, we know that this has ramifications globally, nationally, but also locally in your expression of faith, of kingdom faith, that the many parts of who you are make up the whole of who you are. Together, you're stronger. You're a body that God has an intention. But for the body to be totally functional and effective, every part needs to see itself as a part. It says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of a body. You sitting there saying, oh, I'm not a part of a body, actually does not make you a part, not a part of a body. Because it's how God sees it, not how you judge it. The Bible says, if a foot says, I'm not a part of a body, the foot can deceive itself all it likes. The reality is, the foot is still a part of a body. The problem is, it's an inactive foot, which making the other foot limp twice as hard because it's not doing its bit. When you're born into Christ, you're born into not just salvation, but you're born into his body. We drink of one Spirit. Together we find strength and fulfillment being who we are together. So if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong, it would not for that reason stop being a part of a body. If a ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being a part of a body. Paul is just using the natural body as a beautiful comparison. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Isn't that awesome? God has placed each part of a body, that's us individually, in the body as he wanted us to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. There are many parts, many diverse parts, many individual bits, but there's one body. An engine has many different components, but there's one engine that when all the parts work in harmony together, the engine works like it was designed to work. In other places, the Bible says that we are individual living stones, but we're grouped and we're built together to provide God the temple that he needs. We have individual expression in our walk with God. We have a personal walk with God, which involves the singular I. But we also need to realize that God's intention is that you find fulfillment in being a brick that sits alongside another brick, a spark plug that's working in a working engine, a part of a body that functions with the rest of the parts to produce a mobile, effective, unstoppable force that God can use. Does that make sense? Then it carries on about honouring every part, etc. So a house, an engine or a body, all three of these are an issue of every part being individual yet finding its fulfilment in recognising it's a part of a whole. Every part is important and should be celebrated and honoured. When you read on through those verses, it talks about the more modest parts that aren't seen need to be as celebrated as the parts that are. Come on, let's face it, with a natural body, without being too crude, the bits that should remain unseen are actually very important because they deal with the multiplication of who you are. But you don't want to expose them all over the stage, God forbid, right? But we've got to celebrate not just the mouth or the head. We've got to have a celebration in our heart for every part of the body, no matter what the part of the body does, whether it's seen or whether it's unseen. When we see and apply ourselves as being a part of something bigger than ourselves, we become unstoppable and God can use us. We shouldn't be fighting over what part we are, but celebrating what we produce together. We shouldn't be fighting over what part we are, but rather celebrating what we produce together. But when every person just does what God's given them to do, functions in the role the church has asked them to be, we shouldn't be striving to be what we're not. We should celebrate and say, hey, look what happens when we work synergetically together. We become unstoppable. I think of a lot of Sunday mornings demonstrate this, but it's probably the same for you guys. For us on Sunday morning, there's a whole lot of people making church happen. And there's me on the stage preaching, and everybody says, hey, look at Andy, he's a great preacher, and look how the church is growing, isn't Andy marvellous? What a load of rubbish. Andy wouldn't be much if there weren't sound people helping Andy. Andy wouldn't be seen very well if there weren't lighting people helping Andy. Andy wouldn't be able to be heard if the kids were not in their private little groups being mentored and raised up, because they'd be louder than Andy. It's every person on a Sunday morning doing something for the profit of the body that makes the body strong and able to be used by God. Now, God sees the body as many parts. The problem is that sometimes, because some parts don't see themselves as parts and don't join in, don't do anything, just sit there on their blessed assurance watching week in and week out, it actually makes a body dysfunctional because all the demand goes on other parts that are already doing too much. It's like when we take an offering, if all the body don't join in, we don't take the big enough offering that we could have had. It's like I said to our church a little while ago, I don't know how to visually show you this. God hasn't got a disabled body. But the trouble is, some of the body isn't working because it doesn't want to, which gives us the effect of being disabled. When our church looks like that, the problem is if people just sit and watch and don't join in with what the body's doing, we actually go round in circles like that. Because we've got a leg and it's not lame, it's just acting lame because it won't join in with the body. But when every part says, you know what, I'm going to be what I'm meant to be, it strengthens the whole of who we are and the church becomes unstoppable. It's like a pier. You know, in Brighton, they've got the famous Brighton Pier. And we all like piers. I like piers. But the reality is, there's two sides to a pier. There's the top side, and the top side is where we attract people, it's where we have fun fairs, it's where we have fun and enjoyment. It's a lot of fun on top of the pier. But the reality is, it's what's happening under the pier that makes what happens on top of the pier a daily, weekly, non-stopping reality. Now, under the pier, it's not so funny. Under the pier, there's seaweed, there's barnacles, you can get cut up. You can get real smelly sometimes. But the reality is, if there's no commitment under the pier, then what we are on top of a pier is limited. And I've said to my guys in church, listen, I can stand up here and shout, how big do you want the church to get? And I can give you the church the size you want it. But there's one problem. For me to provide what you're asking me to do, I need you to now come under the pier. And not just commit to enjoying what happens on the top. Wasn't the worship brilliant today? Wasn't the word great? Let's get home and go on with our lives. But say, no, I want to now be a part of what makes the pier successful. Which means I say to people in our church, give me 1 week where you come and join me under the pier. Where I give you the opportunity to be a beam, a strut, or a bolt. It's totally not glorious. There's barnacles, it's smelly, and a lot of people don't like being under there. But when we understand the purpose of being the strengthening part of the pier, we set the top of the pier up for continued expansion and success. But I'm not going to break something that God's doing, and God's not going to break what he's doing. If we're not strong enough under the pier, if the members of the pier aren't taking responsibility under the pier, why would we add to the top of a pier? Because we'll only break it. We've got to serve under the pier and see ourselves as not just attendees of the pier, but a part of that pier. Does that make sense? A number of other things we have in common when we start to think of ourselves as the body of Christ. There should be a natural or a common empathy or sympathy. But when one part of a body hurts, we should all hurt. Unless we don't see ourselves as a part of a body that's hurting. Again, it's almost like sometimes in church, people are self-harming. They don't realize by stabbing the brother in the back, they're stabbing themselves. Think about it. The Bible says we are one body. You are one body. You are the body of Christ. If someone spends their time stabbing the person in the next row, they're not just stabbing them, they're stabbing us. It's like this hand is stabbing this leg. Wouldn't that be amazing if you sat at a bus stop and a person was stabbing their leg going, I don't like you. You're just annoying. I'm going to keep stabbing you. You'd say, why are you stabbing yourself? We've got to understand that when we get this revelation, it's then we mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's in pain, we're all in pain. Why? Because we don't just find our fulfillment in our individual existence, but we realize that God has made us to be together, to be a part of something together. When we understand that we're the body of Christ, the next question is, should we be a healthy body? If we're going to be a body for Christ, we should be a healthy one, right? We want to provide the head, Jesus, a healthy body that he can enjoy being a part of and use. Again, the comparison to my body is, I may have an intention in my mind to run a marathon. The question is my body in a condition that it can? The intention to run a marathon may be in my mind, but the question of whether it rises or falls is on, is my body fit enough to carry out the desire that's in the head? We've got to make sure if we're the body of Christ, that's what we are, that we recognize that we're the body of Christ, that every one of us today are individually unique. We're all diverse in our giftings, but together we find something of fulfillment. We find something of togetherness, that together we are strong with the body of Christ. Now, he needs a working body, not a disabled or a lame one, which means that we need to be an exercised body. It's funny sometimes when you take on churches and work with people, you meet the strangest type of people sometimes. One of the strange types of people you meet are the ones that come in and go, we just need deeper teaching. And they're often older saints that have been around for years. We just need deeper teaching. Do you know my response? No, you don't. You're spiritually obese. The last thing you need is more food. You need exercise. You've been sitting there chowing the word for 20 years with no output, and you've just become a fat little sheep. If I love you, the worst thing I'm going to do is give you something else to eat when you haven't digested the last 20 years of what you've eaten. But let me now exercise you, you chubby little thing. And provide you an output to your life so that you don't sit in an armchair, explode with revelation, because the Bible says it's not about what we hear, it's about what we apply. We're not to be a hearer of a word, but a doer thereof. Application is vital to what we hear. And most often, I don't know an example when not, when people have said to me, oh, we're leaving this church, we need deeper truth. They really don't. They actually need to get on one of the evangelism projects, one of the community teams. They need to put their Christianity in action and get some exercise because they're fat, they're lethargic, and they're sitting there just gloating, thinking they're hungry when they're not. That's offending no one here, I know. We want to be an unsick body, which means that we have a good diet. We're fed the right stuff. We exercise. There's a balance of what's coming in and what's going out. That produces a healthy body. We want to be an active body. Amen? We need to be his feet, which means we go where he needs us to go. That's our community outreach and everything else. We are his hands. Now, if we're his body, that's practically what we are. We are his feet. Angels aren't going to fulfill the Great Commission. We are his feet. We're the ones that need to be committed, not to stay, but to go. Not to be seated happily, but to be mobilized. We're the ones that need to be the feet that go into the places where God wants to go. We need to be getting the postcode from the head and then delivering the head to that postcode. We need to be the feet of God. We need to be the hands of God. We need to be the arms of God. Isn't it awesome that we're the hands of God? That means that we build what he wants built. We're the arms of God. We provide loving care and support for the people in need. Heaven's not going to come down and hug them. He wants to hug them through us. I love that story when the disciples become like bouncers with the kids. Remember that story? When all the kids start coming to Jesus and they start to do a bit of crowd control, don't bother the Savior. And Jesus says to them, you bunch of lemons, what are you doing? Let the children come to me. Let the children come to me. I love what it says next. It says, and when the children came to him, he put his arms and his hands on them and blessed them. Every kids worker, that's what you do every Sunday morning. You're the arms of God blessing the children. Unless you just see yourself serving a sentence. The kids work of church is just like Jesus' arms today. On the kids, blessing the kids. Now, I'm going to come in for a landing, but I also now want to talk about a healthy body needs to eat correctly. And I know in this church you get a good balanced diet, amen? Good nutrition in this place, amen? You get fed well, right? And I also believe that, especially now, God's brought in a great exercise program for you. Talking about planting and reaching out beyond the walls, making a difference in the community. So nutrition and exercise are a part of who you are. But what I discovered also recently is that God also has within his body a healthy immune system. The immune system is the healthy white cells that make up who we are. And as we celebrate health together, we keep ourselves healthy. Now, let me go a little bit deeper with this. Your body has a natural healthy immune system. People get sick when their immune system gets damaged. Just as your natural body has an immune system, so does the body of Christ. It's all the healthy white cells, which are the people that love God, love people, and are just enjoying building something for God. That's the healthy white cells. And it's the healthy white cells that deal with the precancerous ones when they come to attack the body. The head doesn't deal with infection, the body does. And often we see pastors running around and they're always trying to put out troublemaking fires, deal with gossip, deal with church splitters. When in fact, that's the last thing we should do. We should just concentrate on making our immunity system as strong as it can be. And then when an infection comes, the body deals with it. You know, recently we had a little bit of a potential uprising in our church. It really came to nothing. Some people were saying stuff that weren't true. Some people were making accusations because, you know, it's easy to make accusations when you haven't got all the facts. Listen, when you've crucified the guy, it's a bit late to change your mind. We need to make sure that we're in possession of the facts. But some of our people, just a small gathering, didn't. And I saw them begin to try to infect the body. Now, again, our natural immunity system protects us against things called disease and virus and parasite. Anything that attacks the body naturally is viewed a parasite, a disease, or a virus. Listen, whatever comes to attack the body of Christ is exactly the same. If it comes to make the healthy body sick, it's not a God.
It's deceived and it's dangerous. And we had this little uprising that was destined to come to nothing. And I really felt God say to me as a leader, don't do anything, just sit back and watch what happens. And I really felt God say to me, trust the immunity system. Trust the healthy people that love church, love being led by you, love building alongside. Just trust them. Let the body do what the body is meant to do. And I started watching some little rumors float around, a little bit of gossip float around, you know, these parasites trying to sow an infection in a healthy body. And what I saw was marvelous. The body rejected it. The people that just love being a part of church, that know that church is made up of normal people and normal people make a few. The people that love church, they said, you know what? We don't want to be sick. We don't want to be ill. We don't want to be infected. We don't want to die. We don't want to be crippled. We don't want to be maimed by what you're carrying, you parasite. So we're rejecting you. We're not even going to include the head. Do you know that your body naturally fights off diseases all day and all night when you're not even thinking about them? That's a healthy church. The leadership don't need to know about every issue that's carried in the deceptive hearts of fools. It's like if your body gets a splinter. Remember, I'm comparing the natural body to the body of Christ. When your body gets a splinter, your body works to remove the splinter from it. Isn't that incredible? Whenever a splinter comes into the local body of Christ, the body should say, we don't want this. So I did some study on the immune system. And this is what it says for those that knew nothing like me. The immune system serves as your body's natural shield against infection. A wondrously complex and multi-layered system, it was designed to protect you from potential invaders. Isn't that awesome? Your natural immunity system was designed to protect you from potential invaders, including viruses, bacteria, and allergens. Your immune system is also able to recognize dangerous changes in your cells and destroy these potential precancerous cells. Part of this protection includes the production of something called interferon. So all the healthy cells, when they just enjoy being a part of a healthy body, produce something called interferon. Interferon is the enemy or that which removes things that are precancerous or have a desire to infect. It says interferon is activated by the immune system when a virus attacks a cell. Interferon serves two important functions. It signals neighboring cells and triggers their resistance and mechanisms, and it activates other immune cells to kill invading pathogens. Interferon is essential to the immune system and helps to protect us from the daily exposure of millions of germs and things that can lead to serious infection. Now, that's a lot of words, but basically what it says is that when there's a whole bunch of healthy white cells that celebrate what we have together, that celebrate that we've got each other in common, that realize that we're all a part of this same body and Jesus is the head, out of that natural celebration, we release something that's toxic to church splitters. We release something that's toxic to people that want to bring the church down, that want to infect the church, that want to slow the church down. We being healthy together, recognizing that we are a body, we're individual believers that have a relationship with God, but God sees us joined together, being his body on the earth. And when we're in celebration of who we are together, we protect ourselves against infection. Again, time's gone, but there's so many other parallels. The heart is the heart health is vital. We can be a church that has plastic surgery and makes ourselves look like another church that's successful. The reality is that's just temporal change that's just vanity. The real health of a person is their heart. The real health of a person, you can go weight training, you can get some plastic surgery done, but the bottom line is, if your heart stops, you've had it. Come on now, you can get the biggest muscles you want. You can get a facelift until your belly button's on your forehead. And everything can look great, but the problem is, after spending all your money at gyms and plastic surgery, it's still the reality, if your heart stops, if you have a heart attack, if your heart stops, everything else you are ceases to exist. That's why I really believe that we need to just continue to think body. We are a body. We're the body of Christ. Every body has an immune system. That's you just loving the journey. But every body has a heart. Your leaders are the heart of the church. Protect them. Your leadership is the heart of the church. Protect your heart. Two Sunday nights ago, I was rushed in the hospital with a heart attack. Looked pretty good, didn't I? I was actually teaching Sunday morning on being a healthy body. Sunday night, I was rushed in the hospital with a suspected heart attack. And I felt great. I thought, if this is what a heart attack feels like, it ain't so bad. And they kept me in. They said, you've had a heart attack, Mr. Elms. I said, okay, all right. And we've got a whole lot of Filipino nurses. I'm sure it's those guys praying. I was telling Pastor today, that's the second time in the morning they released me with a full bill of health and nothing wrong with me. The first time I went in with appendix. My appendix apparently had exploded. They wheeled me in and said, quick, take his appendix out. And I was in the corridor waiting to have the operation. And a lot of my Filipino nurses came up and said, Pastor, what are you doing? And I said, my appendix. And they got to praying. And I went down for the operation, and the guy doing the operation said, why are you here? I said, because my appendix needs removing. No, we don't. There's nothing wrong with you. And I walked out of a hospital feeling a right idiot, but I was a healed one, so I was happy. And I'm pretty sure, again, I may have gone in with something, but those guys got praying again. What they actually found a couple of days later was stones in my gallbladder that had blocked the organ. So now I'm just believing the word that he rolls the stone away. Amen. But when I spent a night in a heart attack ward, I suddenly realized that everything I was doing, everything I was subject to the condition and the health of my heart. I remembered what the Bible said when Paul gave a warning, above all else, guard your heart. Above all, that's what Paul says, above all else, above all other things, guard your heart because out of it comes the wellsprings of life. Now that's an individual experience, but it's also a church experience. If you want the body that you're a part of to keep on having boundaries that are exceeding and issues that are flowing with good things, do what Paul said and guard the heart. Don't let people hit the heart. Don't let people come and attack the heart. Protect the heart. Your leaders of a heart of this body. When you protect them, you secure your future for longevity and success. So I signed myself out of hospital and they gave me a whole bill of good health. But I want to tell you, that night in the heart attack ward taught me a few things. I'm taking care of this baby. And he's going to lose a couple of pounds and I'm going to eat a little bit differently. I'm going to do a bit of exercise because I realized when the heart stops, it all stops. When the heart's sick, it all changes. This is a church with a healthy heart. You have a great leadership. I've been with them today. You have a healthy leadership, and that's why the body of who you are is in success and health. So the questions we look at when we think of the comparisons of a body is, are you a white cell or a cancerous one? All the white cells say amen. What you're releasing is protecting your future, but as you live to protect your heart, you set the body up to keep on going. Let's just end with this. When we understand that we're a body together, that we're not just Christians that are saved, that just have a relationship independently with God, but God sees that we've been now baptized into his body. But when God looks at us, he sees us as a designed functioning part of something bigger than ourselves. And when we join together with all the other parts, we become unstoppable and God can use us to change nations. We also realize that we can't subject the body any longer to partial stretch. We've got to be committed to full body stretch. But when there's a stretch that the body needs to make, it can't be made by one leg, two arms, and an eyeball. It needs to have full inclusion from every part that considers themselves a part of a body. Otherwise, you will cause cramp in the part that's overworking. The whole analogy of the natural body and God's body is genius. That we need to be committed to full body stretch. You guys out on a Saturday night, you probably already are. But when the church is reaching forward to something new, we don't make some of the body stretch towards it, but we do a full body stretch. when there's a need for a special offering, when there's a need for a financial movement, when there's a need to do something that puts a financial demand on us, we no longer leave it to 45% of the body, but we say, no, I'm a part of this body too. That financial stretch is mine because I'm a part of the body that's involved in that financial stretch. Can you see how seeing yourself as a body affects your attendance? No, I can't miss the small groups because the rest of the body are not missing the small groups. And if I'm not there, they're going to be missing a vital part. When you see yourself as a part of a body, it affects where you go, what time you get there, how much you give, and what you're willing to do and tolerate to see the kingdom come. So I hope this hasn't been too simple for you guys. It's just really been blessing my life when I've been thinking about it. We are the body of Christ. That's who we are. When the world looks at us, the way that we treat each other, it views what God's like. When God sees the way, you know, what did Jesus say? They will know you are my disciples because you carry big Bibles. He said, they'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. By the way that you treat each other, they'll know that you're one thing that belongs to me. I just want you just to give you some homework. Just continue to think about the relative comparisons of a natural body and who we are as his body. We protect the heart. We stretch together. You know, if we've got two arms and two legs, two eyes and two ears, we want those two arms, those two legs, those two eyes and those two ears to both be working so that one ear doesn't have to compensate for the one that's actually not sick, just not working. So that one leg doesn't have to pick up the strain for one, the other leg that actually isn't lame, it's just not working because it doesn't see itself as a part. We're the body of Christ. Isn't that incredible? We're the body of Christ. Now, I know the ramifications of that, you know, together in the UK, we're the body of Christ. And this opens up a whole new mind map for how we work together as local churches to achieve a common result. And it keeps going exponentially. It keeps growing and growing and growing until we arrive with the head in heaven and the earth, and the body on the earth. But I just want to pray for you guys tonight, if it's okay, that you would just get a fresh understanding in your hearts. Not an obligation, just an understanding. That Christianity isn't about what you and God do in the corner. Christianity, successful Christianity, isn't about what you and God have got going in the corner by the fireplace with your 12 translations of the Bible and your favourite CDs from a teacher you once near on worshipped. It's about you being actively now a part of something that you need and it needs you. Which means that every department in this church, if we had this revelation, wouldn't just have enough people serving in it, but they'd have waiting lists for people to serve. You say, is that what family church is like? No. That's where I'm heading. I don't want to be on stage every Sunday begging people to work with kids. Because to me, that means that some of the parts that God's added to us that will actually find fulfillment in doing that are just sitting there doing nothing. Every part doing its bit. What part are you doing? Celebrate what you're doing. If you're a part that's seen, celebrate that. If you're a part that's not seen, oh, nearly broke apart there. If you're a part that's not seen, celebrate what you're doing. Celebrate what you're a part of. I suppose that's all I'm kind of saying in a long way tonight. Celebrate of what you're a part of. Celebrate what you're a part of. You are the body of Christ. You're not just a meeting group. You're not just a group of people like a train spotting group. You are the body of Christ. Together you make sense. Together you make each other make sense. Together you make each other unstoppable. Together you can produce a synergetic energy that's not 1 and 1 equals 2, but 1 and 1 equals 10. Together you can release something in God and change communities so easily. Now we'll get there. We'll get there. The question is how long it takes. Me running back to Portsmouth is relative to whether my whole body will be involved. The truth is, if some gets involved, oh, I'll get there. But if every part that's a part is involved, I'll get there when I'm meant to. Okay, can I just pray for you guys? Yeah. Father, we want to thank you that Christ is the head of the church. Isolation is not your portion. It rages against wisdom. Father, I just pray for each of these precious parts of the body that are seated listening tonight, that a revelation would rise afresh in their hearts, that they are not a lone part, an ear or an eye sitting in a corner, but they vitally belong to something that's bigger than themselves. They're joined together to something you designed with purpose. Father, will we just celebrate the parts that are seen tonight, the worship teams and the preachers and the hosting teams, but we also celebrate the parts that aren't seen, that work with children, that work on car park, that break down halls when no one's looking. Father, we want to thank you that we find that functioning together produces so much more than trying to be alone. Jesus, we thank you that you are the head of the church. You always will be. That can never be contended. But Father, also help us to keep realizing that we are your master plan. We are your body. And it's the many diverse parts of who we are working in unison and common objective that makes us a walking, talking body with arms and feet that can make a difference in the world. Father, right now, I just thank you for parts coming together. Supernaturally, I just speak over this congregation. Parts finding their place in each other. Right now, mentalities and doctrines of isolation just fall into the ground as if they never existed. Lone Ranger Christianity fleeing the building. Father, right now, I thank you that ear is finding face. Leg is finding hip. Lung is finding another organ. Things are coming together. Things are coming together. Things are coming together. People are getting a revelation of their part in the whole. And Father, as they do, I thank you that this church continues to be a body that shines you. It continues to be a body that shines you. I just see, last night I woke up and I had a dream, Clive and Jane. And in that dream, I saw you guys and you were in a place and it was like you were standing in a river up to your knees. And in that dream, I remember I woke up and I said to God, what is that? Is that a swamp? But when I looked, it wasn't a swamp. It was fresh water. It was lovely water. But you were walking around and a whole bunch of you were walking around and you were trying to make the water leave, not because it was affecting you negatively, but because it was something that you knew that the nation needed. But there was a blockage. There was a blockage. You wanted to share what you were enjoying together with the rest of the city, the rest of the world. But there was a blockage, and I just really believe that God was saying that even this weekend there's a blockage being removed in regard to planting out, in regard to expressing yourself multi-site, that what God's given you guys is so special. When I looked at the water, instantly I thought of Ezekiel's prophecy where the water was knee-high, ankle-high. But when I looked at the water, I said, God, is this something that's affected them negatively? And God said, no, look at the water. And it was fresh water. It was beautiful, clean water. It was water that would bring refreshing to many other locations and many other places. But it was like this plug hole was blocked. And I could see Clive and Jane, they were, why is it blocked? Why? Then all of a sudden, boom, it unblocked. All of a sudden, something shifted. And the life of what God had given you, because when I looked in that water, and when I see it even now, prophetically, there were fish, there were trout. It was living water. It was living water. It was living water. All of a sudden, it began to flow out like a blockage was cleared. And I realized that it wasn't sewage. It was precious. And this water went out to other towns. It went out to other villages. It went out to other cities. And it went out to other nations. But then I began to look on in that picture that God was giving me, and I saw that it wasn't that you no longer had it, but there was a river that continued to flow into kingdom life. There was a stream of living water that continued to flow. There was more than enough for whatever you needed, but there was no longer knee high, because what you guys were living in and enjoying was now being given to other places. And I believe what God was saying to me in that was, yeah, God's design for you is to be one church in many places, and what God's given you to enjoy in this place that some of you pilgrimage to get, God is now going to begin to release through other drains, through other pipes, through other places. But what you enjoy here on a Sunday, God's going to begin to do that in other places supernaturally. Because even right now in Jesus' name, whatever was blocking that, right now it's removed in Jesus' name. And there's a flow to planting out. There's a flow. There's a flow. There's a flow. Living waters are going to flow from this place. Like
never before in abundance. I saw a twirling water go down. It's a strange dream to have the night before that you're coming to preach somewhere. But that's what I sense God's doing. Bone is coming together. The body's coming together. And you're just about to see a release of who you are flow into places that you've never been before. But don't get selfish, because there's a constant stream that keeps on filling up. You'll never lack. His living water is going to continue to flow and flow out. Father, I just bless Clive and Jane. I thank you that no weapon fashioned against them will prosper. I thank you, my God, that every intention of the enemy to slow, to thwart, to delay, right now, lifted and broken in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that the body gathers around to watch the back of the leader. But Father, the heart health is paramount to the body. Father, I thank you right now that, my God, whether that attack be sickness, illness, or infirmity, whether it be lack, right now, broken in Jesus' name, broken in Jesus' name. I just speak an openness above your lives. No weapon fashioned against you will prosper. No weapon that's 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 fashioned. Right now, there's a breaking. There's an unblocking in your life. There's an unblocking in your life right now. There's an unblocking. Whatever's been trying to stop what God's got for you coming to you. Right now, we unblock it in Jesus' name. We said, let that which God had in store for this couple be released into their world. Health, wealth, strength, vision, life in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Jesus' name. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you, God. We, your body, give you praise.